Thank God it's going to be worth every mile of the trip. When we get there, we're going to forget about everything that's took place down here. Lord of mercy, heaven holds it all for me. It's come time for our final message of the 2017 Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting. I appreciate Brother Larry Winkler, pastor of the Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. He blessed our hearts last night and challenged us, lifted us up to the heights of heaven. And I want you to open up your heart as he comes to preach to us and carry out the service as he feels led of the Lord. It's been our honor, Brother Larry, to have you on these grounds. Love you.
Psalm 66, verse 16. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege to be a part of these services. I'm so humbled and honored to even to have been asked to be a part of the services, and I do appreciate this camp meeting. I appreciate Brother Steve and Miss Barbara as well. Brother Steve seems to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And we certainly do appreciate the Lord using him to direct spiritual traffic and to direct this meeting. And God has done some wonderful things in our hearts through the preaching of the Word. Each evening, of course, appreciate the message Brother Townsend just brought to us. What a blessing that was. And then all the messages during the day and each night, Brother Dane, of course, and all the others that have blessed our hearts with a Word of God, all the wonderful music, and the songs that have been sung. And as a matter of fact, there's been such an atmosphere created here of worship. I think you could whistle Old Black Joe and feel the presence of God. But God certainly has been gracious to us, and we appreciate His wonderful presence. And certainly appreciate all these men of God, all these churches that are represented. And pray that God will bless you in your respective places of service. But thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of these services. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence. Ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, every action, every attitude, anything, Lord, that's unpleasing, unchristlike. I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. Lord, we are aware that thou art holy and righteous, and that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. We do thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it. Thank you, Lord, for manifesting thy grace and thy power in these services. Thank you for every man of God that has preached, every message, for every testimony, every song. I do thank you, Lord, for this camp meeting. I pray that every need shall be met, every financial need, every spiritual need. Thank you for Brother Steve, and I pray that you'll continue to give him physical strength and spiritual wisdom as he directs these meetings. And we thank you, Lord, now that your name has been exalted even in this hour. And I pray that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, with much assurance. Should there be those yet among us that are strangers to your grace, may this be the hour of salvation. Revive those of us that are saved. We'll praise you and bless your name for what you accomplish in this hour. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you as we consider this verse, the 16th verse of the 66th Psalm, about the anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that within the veil. It's been my privilege to have visited the home of John Knox, the great preacher, the great reformer, who lived on the Royal Mile, halfway between Edinburgh Palace and Edinburgh Castle and Holyrood Palace. It's been my privilege to stand in the very room where John Knox died. When John Knox was dying, he said to his wife, bring me the holy book. Read me the text that led me to Christ. She read to him from John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I can say tonight with gladness and rejoicing in my soul, many years ago, I anchored all of my hope in Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. By faith I looked to the Lamb of God that night to take away my sin. And by faith I said, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And tonight, I can look back through all the years and say, he has done it. He has kept every promise. And not one promise has failed. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus Christ as the anchor of your soul. Now consider the creation of the soul. The soul is not material. It's not carnal or tangible. No one has ever seen a soul. You've heard that expression? I haven't seen a soul today. They're exactly right. None of us have ever seen a soul. Of course, we see the bodies that contains the souls, and that is the resident of the soul. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and made man a living soul. The soul is the product of the breath of God, the life of God, the energy of God. Adam's body was not made in the likeness of God, but his soul was, in the fact that is eternal. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Adam's soul was made in God's likeness. Before the fall, Adam possessed complete knowledge and perfect righteousness. Consider the contemplation of the soul. We worship with our soul. I will lift my soul unto God. It is the soul that approaches deity. And because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost lives in my heart. And Brother Dana, because of him, and because of her, his bride, and the Holy Ghost, who introduced me to the Father through the Son, I have a heart, I have a soul rather, that can respond to God. That's why I don't need a worship team. The worship team lives on the inside. And when God stirs my soul, I know what to do. I'll figure it out. If God lives in your heart, in your soul, you have a soul that can respond to God. And without the grace of God, you do not have that ability. We worship with our souls. And our bodies just express what our souls feel. A Sometimes there are those that cry. Sometimes there are those that wave. And sometimes there are those that run. And in our case, many times this week and the past week, there are many that throw sawdust. And sometimes people laugh. And sometimes we just feel plumb good all over. But if God is in your soul, you have a soul that can respond and will respond to God. Our bodies express what our souls feel. Consider the continuation of the soul. The body dies, but the eyes of the body no longer shall see. The eyes of the soul will see and feel and hear. As illustrated by that rich man, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, "Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this flame. Send someone that they might dip the tip of their finger in water and cool my burning tongue," because the soul lives on unaffected in eternity. It will live on either in hell or in heaven. And every person's body tonight that is here, there is a soul. It is eternal. And you're either going to spend eternity in the regions of the damned or the eternal bliss of the glorified. But your soul is everlasting. It is eternal. What is 100 years compared to eternity? Once the body yields up the soul and the ties are cut, at that moment your spiritual state will be your eternal state. When the iron doors of the gates of hell shall clang shut, then your soul shall be eternally separated from God. On the other hand, when my soul makes its exit from this body, I shall behold the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, in all of His grace. Now I know that because of life support machines, that sometimes the individual seems to, of course, still breathe and seems to be here and yet not here. And I don't understand all that, but I do know that when the final breath leaves the body, that our eternal state is sealed, whether it is heaven or hell. Now, I said to my wife some time ago, if something happens to me, please don't put me on a life support machine. But then I visited an individual that had a heart attack. And he was unconscious, and they were talking about at any moment of the fact that he could die and whether or not to take him off the machine or not. But anyhow, they kept him on the machine. In a day or two, he revived. And I went to visit him the third day, and he was sitting in the chair holding his little grandbaby. When I got home, I said to Sandy about that life machine, "Maybe I'll just leave me on it a day or two to see what happens." But I know this, that there will come a day when life shall leave my body and my eternal state is sealed and it is settled. What good are the pleasures of time when there's an eternity of torment? What good are the companionships of time when all eternity is loneliness? What good are the bright lights of time when all eternity is darkness? What good are the joys of time when all eternity is agony? What good is anything in this world if you die without Christ and eternally live separated from God? Now, of course, nobody can get all the positions and the possessions of this world. But Jesus said, if you could gain them all, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Of course, you cannot occupy every place of power. But if you could occupy every throne, every satisfy every pleasure, gratify every lust of the body, and lose your soul, what does it profit you if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And therefore it is absolutely essential that you have it settled where your soul will spend eternity. The soul lives on either in heaven or in hell. But in this verse there's a wonderful word of invitation. Come in here, all ye that fear God. Those who do not fear God are blind. But those that have the fear of God have liberated feet, and they can come. And John Newton was correct when he wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The beginning of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's a wonderful promise. Come, all you who fear God. Thank God for that work of God's grace that makes us see our depraved, deplorable state as a sinner. And for the mercy and for the grace of God, the first word, the first time this word come is mentioned in the Bible. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. See one day Noah as he enters the ark and see those animals, that strange sight, as they come by twos into that ark. And then see Noah and all the animals as they're gathered in that ark. And then in the mercy of God, that giant door, three stories high, from the first floor to the third, remains open 7 more days in mercy. But on that 7th day, see that door slowly but surely shut. And the Bible said that God shut Noah in. Noah was safe within the ark. And then see the rain as it descends from the sky for the first time. And see the water as it rises higher and higher. Hear the shrieks and the screams of those that are drowning and those that are perishing. And soon every voice is quietened. And soon every housetop is covered. And even the mountains with little mountain peaks jetting up here and there. And soon even they're covered. And this world is one global sea. It is a sea without a shore to hurl its crest at. Every living thing has been destroyed. But out on that vast ocean, I see a weird ark. It has survived the storm, and it sails toward a perfect day. Its cargo wonderfully preserved. Every soul that is in Jesus Christ shall safely arrive, and not one in the grace of God shall be missing, not a one of them. The last invitation of the Bible. The Spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come to Christ, not to works, not to religion. If you're young, if you're old, come to Christ. No matter how great your sins, no matter how poor, no matter how rich, there's no moral qualification. And Brother C.T. just reminded us of, God saved Rahab the harlot. There's no mental reservation. You don't have to possess a certain IQ. There's no material standard. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. The only thing that's necessary to come is that you be thirsty. I may have told you this before. I I preach a lot of places, and I can't remember what I said, where if I even said. But I was in Texas once in a meeting and was preaching, and my throat got real dry. And I looked for water, couldn't find any. And then I saw a green vessel that had water in it. So I turned it up and drunk it. When we started the motel, the pastor was carrying me, taking me to the motel that night. He said, "Brother Winkler, do you know that you drunk the water in the flower vase?" I didn't really care. I was thirsty. I started preaching when I was 12, and I was up in one of our little mountain churches. Of course, no air conditioning, nothing. No such thing as a water cooler. And there was a little bucket with a dipper on a little table. And everybody going out used the same dipper. I noticed some of those good ladies, looked like they had something in their mouth. But Brother Steve, it didn't make no difference to me. I was thirsty. Had that water. And Jesus said, "If you're athirst, come, come." The Spirit and the bride, him and her, say, "Come." If you're thirsty, come. Rich, poor, no matter who you are or where you have been, if you're thirsty, come. Come and drink of the water of life freely. A word of exhortation. Now the word "come" is an invitational word. The word here is a word of exhortation. Isaiah said, "Hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And I don't believe if that's so much a verbal expression of words, but I think that is the cry of a heart that is thirsty for God, that is seeing themselves as a sinner, and cries to God for mercy. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a word of proclamation. The psalmist had made up his mind. He was going to tell it. If God has saved you, if God has done that special work of his saving grace in your heart, it'll get out on you. And if it don't ever get out on you, I'm afraid it never got in you. But if God saves you, it's a wonderful reality in your heart. And you must tell it. And for the glory of our pilot, who has brought us through many storms, who has guided us through the rocks and through the dangers, and for the honor of our captain, who has fought and conquered the battle and has redeemed our soul, we must tell it. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, child in the greatness of his twig. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and hell and invites every sinner come to him. A word of proclamation. He wrought my soul. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being perfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And verse 15 says, my voice was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. And what a wonder. When God wrought our soul and formed us in our mother's womb and brought us forth safely into this world, our very birth is a miracle. And And Brother Dane, I like that about 7-Eleven coming together. You'd have to been here to know, understand that. But God knew us. And He wrought our birth. Different circumstances. Different backgrounds. But He sought us when strangers and in mercy and in grace came to us. When I could not get to Him, He came to me. The oceans of sin were so deep, no one could swim across them. And the mountains of sin were so high, no one could scale the great heights. And the mountains of sin were so high that no one could come. But thank God, when we could not come to Him, He came to us in mercy and in grace, reached down and saved us by His grace. He sought my soul. And what a search that was. After He created the world, He waited 4,000 years and came to Bethlehem and went to Calvary, went to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, and there paid my sin debt. The Bible says in Romans 4, we believe in Him who delivered up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. His resurrection a proof that His justification is the reality. And the Lord Jesus arose conquering sin and death and hell. And even if Christ had died and had not been resurrected from the dead, even if He were still living in some spirit world, what hope would that be? To sing about a Christ who almost got up out of the grave but didn't quite make it, who's still in the spirit world. But thank God, He who was delivered for our offenses rose again for our justification. And He lives on high. And every sinner that will come to Him may find mercy and grace with the Lord. He bought my soul. He purchased my soul with His own blood. Thorn crowned brow. See the purple drops of blood as they fall past His sunken eyes. See His back plowed with the scourgeon. See Him as His heart is voluntarily broken. And He bleeds for us. He had power to lay down His life. And He had power to take it up again. It was not the wrath poured out upon Him, but God the Father. His God dealt with sin. But it was His own voluntary surrender for us. He said, no man taking my life from me. I lay down my life. Now the power to take it up again. He brought my soul. Luke 15, verse 5 said that He found the sheep. And verse 6 says, when He cometh home. Nothing said about the possibility of that sheep getting lost. He found it in verse 5. And verse 6, He got home with it. And every soul that God has ever saved will safely arrive in Emmanuel's land. He bought my soul with His own blood. And thank God, He got my soul. I can humbly but joyfully say that I know whom I have believed. And He is my Lord and my Savior. Billy Bray over in Cornwall, England, who is known for always praising God. But Billy Bray said, once I was a bad man and a sad man, but God made me a glad man. The world says I'm a madman, but I know I'm a glad man. Come and hear while I declare what God hath done for my soul. And if God has saved you, there's a note of praise in your heart of eternal gratitude to God. And I believe as it happened the moment that God saved every sinner. As someone said, when God saved me, I think every harp in glory land went twang.
Thank you, Brother Larry. I love you. There's some more water right there. Don't you appreciate that preaching tonight? I want you to stand. I just want to tell you, if you're lost, you can get saved. If you're thirsty, there's water for you to drink. Amen. There's help to be found around here tonight. I'm glad he can change your life. He changed Rahab. He's changed Saul. He's changed others. He can do it for you. He